Is this on? Yeah, it is on. Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yay, I got a response this time. When I did that at Brantford, I got nothing, which was very sad. Of course, that had been a while ago. Anyway, so I think I'll start by just some simple things about myself. Like Harold said, my name is Ron Sampson. I'm a Hibbard. I went to Great Lakes. Still going to Great Lakes. I'm now studying with Dave Knudsen and with Nathan Brown, who was here a couple weeks ago. I'm also wearing a wireless mic, which is super exciting because I've never had one before, so I can step all the way over here and you can still hear me. So I guess I'll go right into it. I don't need this right now. So I'll go right into it. How many of you are really into football? Okay, not a lot of people. All right. Hockey? I mean, that's like the Canadian sport, and apparently no hands. Oh my, this could totally be, this introduction is going to totally fail, apparently. All right, we'll continue down the list. Soccer, all right, that got some more hands. Baseball, any other sport that I missed? Because I know there's more. So, honestly, I'm not that big a fan of pretty much any sport. There's a couple like specific games I enjoy watching. I'll watch the Super Bowl in February. I can watch most baseball games and really enjoy it. And with some persuasion, I can watch football. But in spite of this, I'll watch other games. If there's a hockey game going on and everyone around me is watching, I'll watch it. And I can enjoy it. I can tell you exactly what this player did to earn him a penalty, or that these players should have done and totally failed. But that doesn't actually mean I really enjoyed the game. If you were to come up to me afterwards and say, "So who was playing?" If you're really lucky and I was paying attention, I might be able to say this team was wearing red and white and this one was wearing blue, but I couldn't tell you who was actually playing. I couldn't tell you the team names, I couldn't tell you the players, because my heart really isn't into the game. And that's pretty obvious after even the slightest bit of inquiry. You can do this with Christianity, too. I mean, you can do this with almost anything, but with Christianity, it's a lot more serious. I'm guilty of doing this very thing, and I suspect virtually everyone who's ever been baptized, who's ever come into the faith, has had this experience happen to them before. You get this feeling of this action, no matter how good it was, no matter how righteous it was, no matter how much I was told it's one of those things I'm supposed to do, my heart's just not in it. I just don't really care. I mean, we're told, you know, give to the poor. We're told to support each other, and that's great. And if we're doing that, it's wonderful. But if we're just doing it out of habit, there's a problem. This is commonly referred to as just kind of going through the motions, and doing things without intending to, or doing things automatically. And this is a great thing if what you're doing is good. Your automatic response is, is to do the right things. But the problem is that doesn't usually stay that way. Or at least in my experience, it hasn't stayed that way. I'll be doing all the things well, and then all of a sudden Satan starts to work in, and it starts out really, really small. Starts out with, you know, just give a little less and stop working as hard. And maybe you've experienced this before yourself. And eventually Satan keeps twisting it and twisting it, and so you almost like you wake up one day and you suddenly realize you are nowhere close to where you should be. I have this happen a lot. It's been happening. It happened a lot over the course of the summer, and so that's kind of why this has been on my mind for the last several weeks now, and why I'm now preaching on it. So the big question that I kept coming to, and the question I suspect almost everyone has, is where do we go from there? We recognize that we've fallen away. That there's something that something has happened that we need to that needs to be changed immediately. So what do we do now? It can seem like we've completely rejected him. Does this mean that there's no hope for us? Obviously not, but we'll dive in anyways and see where it takes us. So earlier I was asked what text am I going to be preaching from, and I I didn't actually know what to say, so I picked Psalms because I stay there the most, but the major ones that I'll be going to are from Revelation, Psalms, and Hebrews. That would be why you only got the Psalm one. So we'll start with the Revelation one. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 6. And I'll give you a moment while you turn there. Revelation 2 says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So John, or I guess Jesus speaking through John, gives a list of things that the Ephesian church was doing really well. He says that they were doing all the good deeds that they did, they had lots of hard work for Christ. They persevered. They refused to tolerate any sort of wickedness. They test false apostles and cast them out. They persevere, but this time he explains further, through hardships for the sake of Christ himself, and they reject the Nicolaitans, whoever they are. But then halfway through, Jesus gives this warning, this issue that they have. I hold this against you. They've forsaken their first love. They're doing all the right things, but they've forgotten why. They're just doing going through the motions. They've forgotten the real reason that they're doing all of the things. So now we'll turn to Psalm 25. And I promise I'll go back and keep explaining some more of these later. But for now, we'll kind of be bouncing around a little bit at the start. So Psalm 25, I'll read it again. I know we read it earlier, but I'll read it again. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. And my hope is with you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways and guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." So the psalmist gives us a list of various things that God does. And he starts out with, God teaches us his paths. He guides in truth because he is my God and Savior, and because he is my hope. He then also goes on and says he is also merciful and loving. Then the psalmist makes a plea to the Lord, "Don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't remember the things I did wrong so long ago. And instead, remember me now. And do this because of your love and goodness." And then in response, the Lord then will instruct sinners in his ways, which are good and upright. He guides the humble in right ways. He teaches the humble his way. And he's loving and faithful at all times. And then he closes this passage with, "Forgive me my iniquity, though it is great." So now the problem that we face is pretty significant. The very foundation that our faith is built on, for whatever reason, has started to collapse. It started to disappear, fade away. And in 2 Peter, we're given this big list of things that build on each other, and it starts with faith. And if we forget our first love, if we forsake them as the Ephesian church did, then that first love is our faith, and that starts to fall apart. And when that happens, everything else does too. One of the things in the list is goodness, That doesn't mean, so when that, once our faith starts to fall away and then goodness starts to fall away, that doesn't mean we stop being good people or doing good things. That means that we're doing them for the wrong reasons. We start to do things for the fame or for the for fortune or just to look good in other people's eyes. And while this isn't necessary, and while that's okay to a very, very limited degree, it can quickly overtake, especially if we're no longer doing things for God Himself. So, all of this is well and good, or I guess it's not. So, what can we do to fix it instead? So, as individuals, at least as an individual, I find it easy to forget that everything I'm doing, everything I'm saying, every action that I do throughout my entire life, from the time I was baptized onwards, should be for God. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "Do all things to the glory, do all things and say things as to God Himself." I should look it up. I should, instead of trying to quote it by memory, because apparently I can't remember it. My apologies. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I was close. So we're supposed to be doing that, and it's a very easy thing to forget because God isn't necessarily an obvious. Boom, He's right here watching you. Actually, He is, but because we can't see Him, it's easy to forget. So the first thing that we should do once we've recognized this problem, once we've recognized that we are no longer where we should be, is just start by seeking forgiveness. And God forgives freely. We're told that throughout all of Scripture. The psalmist says it here as well, and he says that we need to also approach God with humility to admit our own wrongdoings, our own sins. But then we also need to approach having faith and hope that God will, in fact, save us, that He will guide us and He will instruct us to do better next time. So then we go into the Hebrew writer. I love the book of Hebrews. So many amazing things in there. So Hebrews 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Hebrews 10, starting roughly starting in verse 9 and going through to about 25 or so. Hebrews 10. Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. "By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all." Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Skipping down to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have been confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and let us not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us consider one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this priest, the Hebrew writer clearly says, has made one single sacrifice to cover everything. This doesn't just mean once you were baptized, that's all covered, and now you have to keep working and never sin again. That's not the case. Instead, that sacrifice covered, sure, up to that point, to your baptism, and now it's covering to the present day, and now it's covering all the way until the day that you either die or Jesus comes back. And that's incredible. That's amazing. That one single sacrifice was able to do that for me, but not just for me, for every other human being who has ever lived. Jesus, the psalmist says that we are made perfect, that we are made holy now. We just haven't fully realized it yet. We're not going to see that until later. And that's happening, and while that is sort of while that's something that's happened now, it's not something that's happened yet. And so until that point, we are being made holy. We are being made set apart. We are being made sanctified for God. So we should approach the throne of grace with confidence, as another translation says. Jesus has us covered. We don't need to approach in total fear that we're going to be smote as soon as we get close, because Jesus has us covered. But then the Hebrew writer changes directions with his conversation in verse 24. He says, don't do this alone. That's not the way that we work. He says, work with each other. Encourage your friends, your family, your brothers and sisters. Don't leave each other hanging, as apparently other congregations were prone to do at the time of his writing. Instead, make it a habit to uplift and encourage one another. I don't think that this is limited to just Sunday or just Sunday and Wednesday night. I think this is supposed to be something that happens constantly throughout the week. Not necessarily as a whole congregation, but as families, we're supposed to meet with each other. As friends, we're supposed to meet with each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. And we're supposed to spur each other on towards doing better and greater things for Christ. So, I guess in conclusion, we're kind of prone to stop noticing what we're doing. It's easy to see that all the things that we're doing have stopped mattering to us. They might matter to other people, but they have stopped mattering to us. And it's hard for other people to see that in us if they don't know us intimately well. So instead, we need to make intentional acts of righteousness, intentionally work towards doing all things to God's glory, but we won't. And we try and we try and we won't. We're going to fall either as a slow progression or as a sudden smack. We're done and I don't even know what happened. How did we get here? Regardless, there's still hope. It doesn't matter how long it's taken. It doesn't matter whether it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment action or it was a long, long drawn-out sin, I guess. There's still hope. There still is grace, and grace being offered to you. God has not left you. In fact, the very fact that you notice and care about that you're no longer where you were, I think is the proof that it matters to you. That it's proof that God is still working in you. So I implore you, return with humility and a contrite heart. That's something that I have to do. It's something that everyone has to do. But we're also supposed to approach with confidence. Approach God with confidence. Because Jesus has you clothed in his blood. Because we have been clothed in love. So what about any of you? Is there some part of your life that for some reason you have ignored intentionally or not? Is there some part of your life that has started to change from where God intended it to be? Are you just going through the motions in some sense? If so, it's okay. There still is hope. And above all, there's grace and love and mercy. So, I'm taking over the final song, because I'd already talked with Ian, I believe, about it, so it's okay. So let's stand and sing hymn number 664. I don't particularly care for the tune that it's set to, so I enjoy a different tune. It's the tune, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. You'll probably catch on pretty quick. From what I understand, it's a fairly well-known song. Again. 664, Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Shake my feet and let them be swift and beautiful to thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every powers thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever